So we're coming near the conclusion of our All Church Emphasis Jump into the Good Book. We've got some of our small group studies have finished their focused study of the Bible, and others will be continuing. And we're coming near the end of the All Church Worship Emphasis of this. And just a reminder what we've been doing, we have been looking at the Good Book, the Bible, and finding in it not a history book and not a science textbook, but rather a book about God and about God's relationship with human beings. And that's the filter through which we've looked at our scriptures each week. What do the scriptures tell us about who God is and about God's relationship with human beings? And we bring those filters to our scripture focus for today from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, these words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church are probably the most often quoted, most well-known of all Paul's words. And it's primarily, I think, because so oftentimes you hear these spoken, read at a wedding. I've lost track of the number of times a couple has asked me to focus my wedding homily on this particular passage. And I have to tell you that a lot of times when they ask me to preach on this, I'm a little bit mystified because these words are pretty intimidating. This is the way we're supposed to love? Really? Who loves like this all the time? I always want to say, you know, Paul was never married. But here's the thing, this passage is not a poem about marriage. It's not a poem about romantic love. Remember, we're looking at our focus scriptures through the lens of what does this tell us about God? What does it tell us about the relationship between God and human beings? And here particularly, what we can begin to see is how our relationship with God has an impact on our relationship with other people. So Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and what he knows about the Corinthian church is that they are not strangers to division and disagreement. If you read through the two letters, it becomes clear there is stuff going on that is creating all sorts of chaos and fighting and division in that church. And in the chapter right before this, Paul addresses one of the things that they're dealing with, and it is people have identified that they have particular spiritual gifts. These are gifts from God. And if you've ever done a spiritual gift study, you kind of know what some of those are. But what's happened is some of the more showy gifts, like the gift of speaking in tongues, or the gift of prophesying. These are really showy gifts. The people who have those, they are acting like, and other people are buying into the idea that they, because they have those really showy gifts, are closer to God. God has blessed them more than the people who have the more behind the scenes kinds of gifts. And the chapter previous to this one and the chapter after, Paul is addressing those gifts, and he's saying those gifts are valuable. They have worth because they are from God. They are gifts from God. But, and that's when he begins to move into this chapter. But, even if you have the showiest of gifts, if you do not have the gift of love, then they're not worth anything. So in the book that has been the guiding framework for this worship series, The Good Book by Devin Spoo, the author in his chapter on 1 Corinthians 13 says this about love. Love is uncommonly powerful. To love is to experience one of the strongest and most complex forces in all of creation. Now, Paul wrote these letters in Greek, and the Greek knew how complex love is. They have several Greek words for our one word, love. So here are some of them. The first is the word eros, which is the word that means a physical or a sexual attraction. It's romantic love. It's the love that oftentimes is being felt by the two people who stand before me when they come to be married. So another word the Greeks have for love is the word philia. You might think of Philadelphia when you hear this, the city of brotherly love. This is the love between friends. This is the love that is experienced between people who have shared stories, shared experience, shared priorities. I think of the love I feel for my covenant group. This is a group of women I've been in relationship with for over 20 years. We're all clergy women, we're all moms, we're all wives, we're all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are all people who love travel and chocolate and coffee. There is the Greek word storge, which is the word for love within a family, love between siblings. I think of the love that my two brothers and my sister and I have been experiencing these last couple of months after my mom died in June, and sort of this awareness that we are the only ones who have this unique connection in the world. That's the love I'm feeling for them. And then there is the word agape. This is unconditional love. This is the highest and purest form of love. And that's the word that Paul is using here in chapter 13. So this is love that's not based on physical attraction or natural affection or family connection or even based on emotion. Agape is more than a feeling. Agape is a choice. It's a decision. It's an action. It is love that chooses patience, acts with kindness, seeks always the good of the other. And Paul is saying here that this love that seems so beyond our abilities, it is possible for us to love in this way because God has loved us first through Jesus Christ. And because of that, then we too can love in this way. And Paul is wanting to say that the truest mark of a Christian community is how we love each other and care for each other and give to each other in this way. So I want to tell you, I've seen that in this place. I've seen that in this family of faith. I've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it too. Maybe you have a story to tell about that. I want you to hear a story about that today. Story told by one of our members to me earlier this fall. Ada Hitt is here with us this morning. And Ada has been a part of this worshiping community, I think, for almost 2 years. Yeah, 2 years in November. And she moved here after her husband died in Virginia to be near her daughter, Barbara, and her son-in-law, Dan, and most especially, I think, her grandsons, Ian and Sean. Well, last summer, at the end of July, Ada was diagnosed with cancer, and she began a long, long journey of treatment for cancer. And a few weeks ago, I was talking with Ada in anticipation she was going to be having surgery at the beginning of October, what was hopefully going to be kind of the last of her treatments. And she began to tell me about how she was able to walk through this long journey. And when she told me that, I said, we need to share that. And so the day before her surgery, Ian and I went, and Barbara and we went, and we sat down with her, and we taped her story. And I want you to hear it.
I moved down from Virginia to Texas in the first 3 weeks and stayed there with Barbara and the family. And so when they came to church, I came along. I had not been to church for quite a few years. And the first time, yeah, Barbara introduced me, and people were just so friendly and everything. So the second Sunday, yeah. So once I moved here into this place, that I knew that I wanted to come to Vista Ridge because people just accepted me. I liked the music, mm-hmm. and the fellowship. I also joined the Sisters in Christ with that and Classic Women, which gave me an opportunity to volunteer again, which I hadn't had for quite a while. Felt like home. For the first time in many years, being in church felt right. And it still does. Being diagnosed with cancer was a shock, because I had not felt anything, and it was just, my only trouble was I was having some trouble breathing. Going, walking to the mail was becoming a little bit more difficult, and so, yeah, we went to the doctor, and it turned out I had fluid on one of the lungs. And when that was removed, that's what gave us the diagnosis that I had cancer. Ever since the verdict that I had in cancer, the ladies of the church have been wonderful. Several have brought food. They've taken me to, because Barbara is busy Tuesdays, and my chemo was always on Tuesday, they have taken me to Flowermont Oncology. And I've received presents of scarves, a hat. They have been great. Wanda has given me the little stone angel, and I carry that around in every doctor's appointment. That has been in my pocket. So,
what does the stone say?
The stone says, "I will never leave you." Mm. And that is very precious to me. And the support that I've had from the church and from my family it's just been outstanding. I would have been in a very poor place if I'd stayed in Virginia, because there I had nobody and did not have a church. But here I feel at home. I've made friends there, better friends than I've had anywhere else in my life. So, what else could I want? It's been great.
So I want to share with you when I... when I greeted Ada this morning, the first thing she said to me was, "I am in remission." So I want to point us back to where we started 7 weeks ago. We started with understanding that what this book tells us about God is that God created us, and that God created us in the image of God. And if God created us in the image of God, that means that we are created to love like God. And that this gift of love that Paul speaks of here, this is not a gift that is for a few people. This is a gift that is possible for all. And what's great about this kind of love is that it does make us feel good. But I want to suggest to us that our pursuit of this kind of love is not just for the benefit of this community. God has given us this gift so that we may be a part of God's mission in the world. So, you know, like the Corinthians, we are not strangers to division or disagreement. I just want to say I'm getting a little tired of talking about the division in our nation, this disagreement in our nation. It just seems to come up all the time. And I think what's happened is that somehow so many of us have bought into the idea that if I disagree with something, then I have to take sides. And then when I take sides, in order to make myself feel better about taking that side, then I need to suspect the other side. I need to demonize the other side. I need to do everything I can to bring down the other side. And that is so evident in the political ads that are just everywhere right now, ad after ad after ad after ad, as we approach the midterms next week. And one of the ones where I see that divide is the race for Senate in the state of Texas between Beto O'Rourke and Ted Cruz. And then this past week on Facebook, I saw this picture. And maybe some of you saw this as well. I do not know these people. They are not friends of mine. I don't know how this ended up in my Facebook feed. But there it was. This is Richard White and Lindsay Dennis. I do know this about them because I was able to do a little investigating. They do live in Dallas somewhere. So they posted this photo, and here's what they said. This Longhorn fan prefers Ted Cruz. This Aggie fan prefers Beto. We may not agree on political candidates, but we definitely agree that relationships matter more than politics. Our families play games together, break bread together, drink wine together, float rivers together, and love a great party with other friends and neighbors. We treat each other with respect, disagree agreeable, and often with humor, and try, although not always successfully, to show our kids how responsible adults who don't agree on everything should act. Be civil. Have conversations with people who don't think like you. If everyone thought the same, it would be boring anyway. And love your neighbor. Now, like I said, I don't know these people. I don't know really anything about them except what they reveal here and that they're from Dallas. I don't know if they're Christian or Jewish or Muslim or Hindu or agnostic or atheist or don't care. I don't know. But what I do know based on this posting is that these are folks who have experienced philia, this love between good friends. And God can move between love, between good friends, so that you also experience agape, unconditional divine love. Because you see, this love is not measured by how good it makes us feel. This love is measured in its space for disagreement without division. This is the love that when it is part and parcel of who we are as people of faith and where we go and what we do, then unity and disagreement can be acknowledged, respected, honored, lifted up. So I wonder what it might be like if we were intentional about this kind of love, not just here in this place. It's important here in this place, but not just here, but as we go out from here into all the places that we go. What might it be like if we were to love as God has loved us in all the places we go? How might that then bring a message of hospitality and welcome and hope to people who really need to hear that message from God? How might that begin to bring about the change we all so long for now? So I want to offer you a challenge. I want to challenge you that in the next 10 days, because it's 10 days until the midterms, in the next 10 days, between now and then, and maybe even beyond, I want to challenge you to, whenever, because you know it's going to happen, whenever you hear something or read something or see something or encounter someone that just you disagree down to the depths of your being with, that you stop and you say to yourself, child of God, just like me, loved by God, just like me, help me, God, to love them just like you. Glory to God.